Hello, hello, hello. Church, it is always a joy to be here. And as I was thinking about our church and what to preach on while I was in Cuba, one thing kept coming up in my mind, and I wanted to share it with you. And I think it's appropriate this morning that Charlie kind of broke things down a little bit in our worship service. Usually we have, if you're new with us, we usually have a big band up here, but he stripped it down so that we can see the simple truth of the gospel when we sing. And this morning as I preach, I would like to follow his lead in that. And here's what I want to tell you. God loves you. God loves you. I don't know what you walked into this worship service with today. You could have really blown it. You could have really screwed up this week. God loves you. You could have just had a horrible year. I want you to hear this morning that God loves you. You could be fighting in your marriage to keep it together. And I want you to hear this morning that God loves you. This could be the worst time of your life, or maybe the best time. And you need to hear this morning, simply, right now, that God loves you. I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that. I think sometimes that happens because we forget the gospel and we forget who our God actually is. So this morning, I want to accomplish two things. Okay? Here's what I want to accomplish. Here's what I want to say. I want to tell you and I want to remind you how much God loves you. And secondly, that love that you have received means something for other people. So God loves you, and that love that you have received, that grace you have received, means something for other people. Church, let's pray. God, we come before you this morning. Lord, I know that I am not worthy to preach this message, this scripture that you have given to me. Lord, I pray right now if there's any distractions in our hearts and are in our minds right now, Lord, I pray that you help us to empty those things out and help us to focus on your word. Lord, if there's anyone struggling with sin or feeling like they shouldn't be here because they messed up or because they're a screw up, I don't know what it is. Lord, help them to remember that you love them. Lord, if there's someone in here that does not know Jesus, if they've never surrendered their life to Christ, God, I pray that they will see, maybe for the first time, what you did and the length that you went to save them. And for the Christian, God, I pray that they will see that you love them and that your love for them means something for other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said a minute ago, I think some of us forget the gospel. We forget what we've been saved from, and we forget that we're sinners, and we forget that we have this God that is completely different than we are. He's completely different than us. He is awesome. He is mighty. And what I want to do this morning is I want to remind us about that God. I want to remind us of who he is. And in response to that, I want to show us the grace of God that he has for us. So if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 6. And then later on, if you want to thumb it in your Bible, we'll also be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let me read Isaiah chapter 6. This is Isaiah's vision of the Lord, and here's what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said this, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray one more time. God, I pray right now as we dive into this scripture, Lord, I pray that you will help us to see that you are awesome and mighty, that you are glorious. Lord, help us to see you clearly as the scriptures show you to be. And Lord, help us to see ourselves clearly as well. Amen, amen. All right, starting in verse 1, chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." So we see that this king has just passed away. So King Uzziah, he was a king in Israel, and he led Israel to a number of years, about 50 years of prosperity. So he was a good king. But something that we see here right now is that kings come and they go. Right? Kings die. Presidents come and they go. Nations come and they go. But there's one thing that is common, and that there is a king sitting on the throne. Okay? We see a king sitting on the throne, and what does he look like? He says, "I saw a king sitting upon the throne, and he is high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple." So you can imagine this scene. You can imagine it. Isaiah is having this vision, and he sees the Lord sitting upon this throne, but his throne is lifted up as if everything, that he is above everything. And then we see that his robe is filling the temple. So I imagine this, almost the only thing I could even think of was a wedding dress that kind of drags behind as she comes down the aisle, but it's way cooler, okay? It's way cooler. It is filling the entire temple. And if that's not crazy enough, verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. The seraphim, they were angels, okay? They were angels, and these angels were set ablaze. They were on fire because they're standing in front of the King of the universe, and it's as if they were set on fire. And they had six wings. With two, listen to this, with two, he covered his face. He can't even look at God. Can't even look at him. That's how glorious and holy our God is. And with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. Verse 3, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now these angels, they've got the whole dictionary at their disposal, but they chose one word to describe our King. And that our God is holy. He is holy. You know what that word means, holy? It means that he is completely different than us. He is completely set apart. He is perfect. Holiness is showing his absolute moral purity and separateness from all of creation, from all of creation. And then it continues to say that. It says the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of it. Everything points to God in his majesty. I'm not too into nature. I'm colorblind, so that kind of, you know, messes me up a little bit. So I tried to think of all the things in nature that we could look at, that we can marvel at. We could see the mountains, how huge they are, that he spoke those things into existence. We could look at the ocean and realize we actually know more about space than we do what's down deep in the ocean. That's weird. Then we also have little caterpillars that crawl on flowers, and God made that. He made it. And he spoke these things into existence as if it was just planets. Some planets, some stars here. That's who our God is. He is holy, he is different, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And while this was happening in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This is crazy. This is absolutely insane, this vision. In verse 5, look at what Isaiah says. And I said, woe is me. Church, catch that. He didn't say wow. He didn't say wow. He said woe. Woe is me. Meaning that he is undone. He is broken. He says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When he looks at God and then looks at himself, he sees that he does not stand up to this. He sees his sin, and in comparison to God, he should just die. Every once in a while, I'll go to the gym. And I go to the gym, and that's an awkward transition, but whatever, let's roll with it. Every once in a while, I go to the gym. And you know, I'm not going to tell you how much I lift, because that doesn't matter. And so what we'll do is I'll go into the gym, and then I lift, I pump some iron, and do a little curl action, and do some bench press. And then I go, and then I stand in front of this mirror that I really feel is like it's lying to me all the time. But I look at this mirror, and I look at myself, and I said, sometimes, you know, I look kind of good. I think I look pretty good. Until the jerk that comes and just stands next to me every once in a while, who's actually jacked, right? This guy looks like Thor walking around. And then I look at him. And then when I look at him, in comparison to me, I know I look more like a reader. But I think I look at him, and then I realize, okay, there's a big difference, okay? I dabble around the weight room. This guy lifts the entire weight room, okay? But it's kind of the same thing, though. In comparison to God, look how sinful we are. We are so messed up. God is perfect. We are not. And Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And we see in the scriptures that out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. So out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. So whatever is in our mouth that actually comes out of our mouth, that's actually what's deep down in our hearts. And what Isaiah is saying is that we have an entire nation, an entire world of people that don't give you glory. Look at what we say. Look at what we do. We are messed up. And in comparison to God, we are the same way. We are no different. In many ways, Israel is a portrayal of who we are. Constantly forgetting who God is. All the time. Constantly forgetting. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean lips. And then he says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you set your eyes upon God, you see a difference between God and you. And then one of the craziest things I think I've read in Scripture happens. When I read this, occasionally I'm reminded of of the tabernacle, and I'm reminded of the Holy of Holies that we see in the Old Testament, where a priest would enter into this Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices on behalf of Israel. And if that priest enters into that place where God is, and there's anything wrong with his garments, and if he steps into that place and he's not, and he hasn't done it appropriately, he dies. That's it. That is the God that Isaiah is in front of. And how is he not dead? The scriptures say no one can just look at God and not die. How is Isaiah not dead in this moment? Verse 6, this is crazy. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had been taken with tongs from the altar. Then he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Are you kidding me? Isaiah just admitted, after seeing the king, that he is unfit to be in his presence. He's unfit because of his sin. "I'm a man of unclean lips. How is he not dead?" But you know what? That's who our God is. Instead of giving us wrath, he gives us grace. Look what happened. He took a burning coal from the altar. We know an altar is a place of sacrifice. Almost of showing sacrifice is what's necessary to forgive you of your sins. And he took it and touched it to his lips. The thing that he said was sinful. And he forgave him. Church, you know what's awesome? Is that this God that is this gracious to Isaiah has a son. And his name is Jesus. And he came and he did the same thing and offered the same thing to us. This God, this same God who has a son who is in the same, he's the same God. And he came here and he took on flesh. He wrapped himself in flesh and came here. God came here. I think we've been in church too long. That is crazy. God came here. And then he lived a perfect life. A life that we should have lived all along. But you know what's even, you know what's crazy too? I know I'm saying crazy a lot because it's just crazy. Yes, he was fully God. He was also fully man. And that's great news for us. We don't have a God that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus, when he was here, he felt pain. He knows what it means to feel loss because he lost loved ones. He knows what it means to feel sick and not to feel well. He knows what it means to be hungry. You don't have a God that's separate, that's all the way out there, that can't understand what you're going through. Jesus walked this world so that he could sympathize with you. That is great news. He can sympathize with whatever you have going on right now. Yet this God was without sin. So where you and I fall short, he didn't. And the greatest news in the history of the universe is that this Jesus performed in our place so that we didn't have to. That is the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve, and then he rose again 3 days later, defeating death, defeating sin. So that if we repent and turn our lives to him, that we could have a relationship and that our sins can be forgiven and that we could be reconciled back to God. That is the greatest news in the history of the world. That is the greatest news. But I want you to notice something. Verse 8, that this love and this grace bestowed upon Isaiah meant something. It meant something for other people. Verse 8, and then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, here I am, send me. So notice God didn't say, all right, Isaiah, it's time to go. No, he said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, me, I'll go. I will go. Are you kidding me? I just got forgiven for my all my sins forgiven. Of course I'll go. He didn't put any restrictions on God about where he might go. Well, I'll go here as long as you don't send me to Africa. That's what we do, right? God, I will do this as long as you don't make me, you know, into that kind of a Christian. But the grace that we have received means something for other people. The grace that Isaiah received then commissioned him to be a prophet for Israel and for the world. And as you look later, you can read Isaiah later on, but you will see some of the most mind-blowing prophecies about Jesus, the suffering servant that would come to save the world. God's love for you means something for other people in the same way that it did for Isaiah. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So flip over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And starting in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Church, that is so good. That is so good. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So whoever you once were, that's gone. The old has passed away. Your sins are gone. When God looks at you, he has to look through Christ to see you. Your sins are considered as far as east is from the west. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. In theology, it's called the great exchange. We exchanged our robes of filth and sin, and God put that robe onto Jesus, and Jesus gave us his robe of righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees they're covered with my son's blood. They are forgiven. We are new creations. And it says in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And this is insane. And it says, and then he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave us a ministry, an entire ministry. Every single Christian, he gave us a ministry. If someone ever asks you, hey, are you in ministry? You can say, yeah, I am. I'm a minister of reconciliation. Well, what is that? Well, great question. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So notice that the ministry is a message. The message of reconciliation, that through Christ, you can be reconciled back to God. That is insane. All of us know how sinful we are, all of us. Sometimes I say it like this, because sometimes we think we're a little bit better than we are. Well, you know, I'm not really that bad. Okay, well, let's try this one. What if God put a little, you know, a necklace around your neck, and then around that necklace was a little TV that every single thought that ever went through your mind was seen by everybody? Who would pass that test? Nobody. Y'all wouldn't like me very much if you saw what I thought. And that's true for all of us. Yet God forgave those sins, and he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. So what does that mean for us? Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. An ambassador speaks on behalf of someone to somebody else. So for us, we speak and you represent, as a Christian, you represent God. What a responsibility. You represent God. And he calls you an ambassador. An ambassador. And that God makes his appeal through us to other people. He appeals to other people through us. I love this next verse. And it says, and here's what Paul is telling them. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Let me ask you this question here, coming close. When was the last time that you implored somebody to give their life to Jesus? When was the last time that you begged them to give their life to Jesus? Because that is the only hope that they have. Christ is the only hope that they have. And I feel like some of us sometimes have like an information exchange when we try to share the gospel. And here's how it looks. So, you know, they tell you what they believe or don't believe. And then you say, oh, okay, well, here's what I believe. I believe, you know, in Jesus. And you know, you share the gospel intellectually. You know, I believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and then died a death that we deserve. And he did that in my behalf. And he rose again 3 days later. And I believe that message. And that's the end of the conversation. Let me tell you, you didn't share the gospel if that's how that goes. If you have not asked someone to repent and believe, you have not shared the gospel, you've just given a piece of information. If you haven't given them an opportunity to respond to the only message that can save them, you haven't shared the gospel. So I beg you, as Paul would say, we implore you. We want to implore people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Why? Verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin, him meaning Jesus, to be sin. I'm sorry, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the good news of Jesus. That he became sin and was crushed for us. That is awesome. And I fear that sometimes, I don't know if it's a lack of understanding of who God is or maybe it's, you know, sometimes we get scared to share. And I'm in the same boat with you. I feel like we get scared to share sometimes. So if our identity is an ambassador for Christ, okay, so we know that, and God makes his appeal through us to a lost world, well, why don't we share? Why don't we? Well, I've got 6 reasons that I think are pretty common, and please hear me, okay? This is not meant for you to feel guilty, okay? Every one of us is guilty of these things, okay? So let's get that out there. This is not guilt session, okay? This is just us bringing to light what's there, okay? First reason is I feel like sometimes we don't share because we're being guilted into it, right? Like our friends or you know, somebody will say, well, have you shared Christ with that guy yet? And then you'll be like, well, no. And he's like, well, I guess you just want him to go to hell, right? Like, or you're in a youth group and they tell you to, hey, invite your friends to church camp or something. And if not, then, you know, you're just throwing kerosene on them to burn more in hell. And that's just like, it's crazy. And the thing is that you shouldn't feel guilted into this. This is a wonderful, glorious responsibility. This is incredible. And if you understood who you were apart from Christ, the overflow of your mouth would be the gospel. That's what it would be, because you feel so forgiven and your sins are so far that they're never going to come back on you. And you want others to see that same gospel. The second reason I feel like we don't share is unbelief. And hear me, some of us, I don't think we actually believe that heaven and hell are as real as the things we see all around us right now. So this water bottle, right? Whatever, touch the chair in front of you, whatever, the person in front of you, that might be weird, don't do that. Listen, whatever is around you right now, heaven and hell are as real as that. And I feel like that reality of hell and heaven, they're not, you know, they're uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about it a lot. But those places are as real as this one. They are real. And the reality is that I think some of us turn Christ into a source of personal comfort instead of an unchanging reality. I think some of us turn him into a source of personal comfort only instead of an unchanging reality, because the reality is that heaven waits for those who believe. It does. It awaits those who believe. And hell waits for those who don't. Those places are real. And I think if we remembered that, it would change how we share. Here's the third one, and I've been hearing this one a lot recently. And that one is, well, maybe you've just had a lot of, like, a lack of success in sharing. Maybe you've actually shared, but there's been a time in your life where you actually share the gospel a lot, but you didn't see your family member come to Christ. You didn't see your dad come to Christ. You didn't see your roommate come to Christ. You didn't see your neighbor come to Christ. So I guess I'm just not good at this. Maybe this evangelism thing just isn't my thing. Maybe that's not my spiritual gift. Well, I want to tell you something. If the King of the universe gave every single Christian a missionary, at some point there's going to be fruit. Keep sharing. Remember, it's not your job to save people. Only the Holy Spirit can save people. Only the Holy Spirit can open people's hearts to see the gospel. But it's your responsibility to share. It's your joy to share. So keep going. Keep doing it. Keep sharing. One thing I know for sure, I did a lot of studies on this. If you don't share, no one comes to Christ, right? Did a lot of studies on that. There's a direct correlation with how many times you share and how many people come to Christ. Why? Because God is making his appeal through us. He has chosen us to be the vehicle to take the gospel. He could have used angels, but he didn't. He used us. What an awesome responsibility. Now, here's one that's probably the most common, okay? This one's probably the most common one, and I think this is true. This is a real thing, okay? Is you just don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. And I think a lot of us are afraid to go and share because we're going to get in that moment, and then we're going to be like, well, Jesus, right? He loves you, and he died for you, and that's about all I know, but you should give your life to him. And I think we fear that moment of looking dumb. And here's what I want to say to you. If you can communicate the gospel, okay, and the gospel is the simple truth that we are sinners, right? We're sinners. Jesus came and lived a perfect life that we should have lived, right? He died a death that we deserve, and God put all of our sins onto Jesus. Instead of punishing us, he punished Jesus. And then Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead, showing that he was God and that our sins are taken care of, and that if we believe in that and believe in him and turn and repent and turn our lives and give our lives to him, that we can have a relationship, I think all of us can communicate that. That's the gospel. If you're a Christian, you know the gospel. You know it. And another thing is you also know what the gospel's done in your life. So you have a story. You have a story that someone might have the same story. Maybe you grew up in church and you didn't understand the gospel till later on in life. Here in the South, that is a powerful testimony. It's powerful. Don't think you have a bad testimony. Ephesians 2 says we were by nature children of wrath and we were dead, but Christ made us alive. Every salvation in this room is an absolute miracle of God. Your story is powerful. And remember, God is making his appeal through us. You know what to say. Go share it. Here's another big one, is fear of man. And here's what I mean by that. You're actually afraid of what people are going to think of you. You're afraid that if you share the gospel at work, that might affect your career. You're afraid that if you share the gospel at school, that your friends are going to think you're a weird Christian freak, right? And here's what I want to say to that. Sharing the gospel is always going to be awkward. Always. It's always going to be awkward. It's always going to be weird. It will So I've been doing this a long time. Evangelism happens to be my spiritual gift. Every single time I go to share the gospel, number one, I'm scared. And number two, I'm worried about what they're going to think of me. But after a while, I just realized I'm always going to be uncomfortable in this. I just need to accept that this is going to be uncomfortable and that this is going to be really weird. Okay? Like, this is always going to be weird. And here's what I want to tell you. Awkward conversations change people's eternal destinies. Awkward conversations change people's eternal destinies. If you're not willing to be awkward, for that awkwardness probably lasts like 10 minutes till you like introduce each other. Oh, hey, how you doing? Hey, I want to tell you something. And then you tell, then that awkwardness is gone. If you're not willing to take 10 seconds of awkwardness, how big is Christ in your life? You will change people's eternal destinies by just being willing to be awkward for a moment. Some of you are already awkward, so you could just not fear that at all and just go. So here's the last one. Here's the last one. Some of you, and I'm not saying this, I'm saying this out of love, so please hear this. Some of you are just being flat out disobedient. You're just being disobedient. This was me for so long. I knew the truth. I grew up in church. My parents were in ministry. I knew the truth. I knew that God came after sinners and that I needed to share. I could even quote Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. But I forget sometimes that we forget, or I think that we forget that last part. Behold, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Some of us are disobedient. And here's what I want to tell you. You can start now. You can start now. God is faithful. He loves sinners. And he wants to save them. And he wants to save them through your story, through the gospel that you proclaim. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have the ministry as the church. Every single Christian, yes, I'm pointing at you right now. Every single Christian, you have the ministry of reconciliation, and God has gifted it to you. So right now I'm going to do something. I'm going to pray for us, and as I pray for us, I'm going to have the band come on stage. So let's pray. God, we thank you for, Lord, your grace. God, the fact that you would save us is ridiculous. Lord, that you came and that you lived this perfect life. God, that we should have lived from the beginning. But God, our sin separated us from you. Our sin separated us from you, but you came and you died for us. The King of the universe died for us. Lord, you did that for us. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that Christians in this room right now will believe this truth. And that is that you love them. You love us. But also that love means a lot for other people. And Lord, for the non-Christian in the room, Lord, I pray that you help them see that you have done everything necessary to save them. And all they need to do is turn their life to you today, and their sins can be forgiven, and they can have a relationship with the King of the universe, and that their eternal destiny will be with you. God, we love you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.